please go to Zechariah 13, please. We didn't get a chance to get there last week because we were kind of moving in another direction, but I don't want to miss these last couple of verses in chapter 13 of the book of Zechariah. So much prophecy. My hope is that I will wring the sponge dry of all prophecy knowledge that I know and have accumulated over the centuries, it seems. But that's what I want to show you. And tonight, there's one that is so very, very important. I don't want us to miss it. You've heard it. The Jews are God's chosen people, and they are. Is it because he loves them more? No, he loves them like he loves us. But he says, you, Israel, hey, whole planet Earth, watch this nation right here. And when they obey me and trust me, nobody can touch them. And they're going to be the head and not the tail. And all the world will say, what is with you? What's with all the blessings? And then, of course, they're immediately to say, it's God. It's a living God. But Deuteronomy 28 says, if you don't, then also because you are a model of a relationship with a loving, holy, and righteous God, I have to bring judgment when you get stiff-necked. So tonight is going to be a study in something that the Bible calls Israel by my people. And sometimes they're not his people. Israel in prophecy, this is a huge and crucial truth. When does God describe Israel as my people? And when and for how long is Israel not my people? We're going to go into that tonight. We're going to just finish up. Let's go back to verse 8 of chapter 13. And I want to make sure we hit these important high spots. Get ready to go through your Bible because we're going to be thumbing through some scriptures tonight. And here we go. Chapter 13, verse 8. Remember, the first part of chapter 13 was all about the millennial reign of Christ. But before we get there, verse 8. Now it shall come to pass in all the land, that's Israel, says the Lord, that 2/3 of it shall be cut off and die. I'm sorry, what? God is saying that Israel is going to go through a period of time when 2 out of 3 Jewish people will be killed. And then going back to that moniker, wait a minute now, I thought we're God's people. And the answer is you are. What? How could God allow this? Isn't Israel the apple of God's eye? Answer is yes, of course. Let's go to our first spot. Hold your finger here in Zechariah. You've seen this 100 times, but if you're new to us, either here in the room or within the sound of my voice, Deuteronomy chapter 28, please. So crucial. If you've seen any documentation that just unimaginable footage of Auschwitz and Birkenau and some of those places. What are you doing, God? Deuteronomy chapter 28, look there at verse number 1. This is God this is the Lord speaking through Moses right before they're entering the promised land. Now it shall come to pass, if you, Israel, diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to obey carefully all of his commandments, which I have commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. You cannot run them. You're saying that tonight. Your goodness is running after me. Because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Next several verses is going to list all the cool things. Skip down to verse 15, please. Deuteronomy 28. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses shall come upon you, and they will overtake you. And it lists them. And one of them is, the blessing side, I won't let any foreign military mess with you. They'll come in one way, and they're going to leave 7 in a panic. With your eyes, would you look down there? We're still in chapter 28. Look down to verse number 49. Are you telling me that God knew that even before they went day one under Joshua into the promised land, are you telling me that God knew Israel was not going to obey him? That's right. Verse 49, please. And then after he's listed all the things, you used to be a creditor and now you're a debtor. You can't protect your kids and your borders. Verse 49, and the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, right? Babylon. Notice it's a nation singular. A nation whose language you will not understand. And that the language they spoke was Chaldean. Now that happened. Didn't God bring in King Nebuchadnezzar? And that happened. How long were they in exile for? For 70 years. And they came back under Ezra and Nehemiah, and we've been studying that through Zechariah. Zechariah was one of the prophets that God sent them in their rebuilding effort. And for a while, they did okay. And then they're going to build a very sort of humble temple, and they're going to kind of get back to business. And do you think that they lost the idol itch there in Babylon? God says, you want idols? I'm going to give you idols up to here. Well, I suppose, but then something else happens. That sort of second temple gets rebuilt under Herod the king to the staggering proportions of one of the great wonders of the ancient world, and that's the one that Jesus visited. But when he showed up there on Palm Sunday, on the donkey, on the Mount of Olives, and all that that means, to the day that Daniel said he would be there, what did Israel do? They rejected him. And then Jesus, as you remember, wept. And you're like, Jesus, this is your party. Why are you weeping? Because you don't know the day of your visitation. And all of this is going away. Now, with your eyes, look down there to verse number 64. Still chapter 28, verse 64. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples. Notice it's not a singular nation anymore. All peoples from one end of the earth to the other. Right in your margin, and many of you already have it, the Romans, 70 AD. And that's what happened. The diaspora happens. Where did the surviving Jews that didn't get killed outright, where did they go? Answer, all over the world. And because we're here, verse 65. And among those nations, plural, so this is a second one, this is after the Babylonian exile, you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. It's going to be rough for you guys. And it was for the next 19 centuries. Now verse 66. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night, and have no assurance of life. And in the morning you shall say, oh man, I wish it were night. And in the evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning. Why? Because of the fear which terrifies your heart. Because of the sight which your eyes will see. In my margin here, I have the Holocaust. What is the deal? Now that we're cruising, let's go to the book of Ezekiel. Go to, you got your finger, is your finger making a little perspiration mark in the book of Zechariah? Go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Well, they're going to come back, and God told them all about that, and they're going to do that. So in Ezekiel chapter, look at verse, chapter 36, look at verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, plural, gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Here, right, May 14th, 1948. And he did so. Turn the page. And now we're in chapter 37. That's the Valley of the Dry Bones. Ezekiel, remember, he's in Babylon. So Rome is several centuries away. He's in Babylon, and they're kind of looking back because Jerusalem had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. The temple burned. And now some 70 years later, approaching, God asks him, what do you think? Israel's going to come back together? And so he shows him a valley of dry, terribly dry bones. And we'll pick up the story. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, bring flesh upon you, cover your skin with skin and put breath in you. Verse 7. So I, Ezekiel, prophesied as I was commanded, and there was a noise, suddenly a rattling of bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, I looked and sinews and flesh did come upon them and skin did cover them over, but there was no what? There was no breath. There was no life. So they have a physical structure, but there's no life in them. This is God prophesying that when Israel comes back After chapter 36, I'm going to bring you from all the nations, plural, post-Roman exile, post-diaspora. When they first come into the land, they're going to come in as a form of a nation, but they will have no breath. That is prophesying that Israel, when she comes back in 1948, will be largely a secular nation, as they are now. Well, what about the breath part? Verse 9. Also he said to me, now prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, breath. Breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath did come into them. And they lived and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. When is that? Right in your margin, the second half of the great tribulation. And with that as our backdrop, now let's go back to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13. Slavery in Babylon, and after the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, the horrors of the Jews being scattered all over the earth were all because Israel loved her idols more than God. This is when they were going to temple and everything, so they'd kind of go through the motions, but then they couldn't wait to get home to get to their sin. 70 years of Babylonian exile and 19 centuries of Roman dispersion were all a dress rehearsal for when the Antichrist shows up. When Israel will slap God's face the hardest, crush his loving soul the most, when they worship the Antichrist as Messiah. So right here in your margin, two-thirds of them will be cut off and they will die. Now write in your margin, why? Answer, and now write in your margin, Isaiah 28, verses 14 through 15. Isaiah 28, verses 14 and 15. Keep your perspiration finger there in Zechariah, and then now head back to Isaiah. Does God know what's going to happen? He surely does. Does God know the future? Thank you for that, Jesus. You surely do. Does God know that they're going to accept, they refuse Jesus on Palm Sunday, but there's going to come one who will come in his own name, him you will receive, and here it is. Isaiah chapter 28, look at verse 14. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. So who is this? These are religious leaders in Jerusalem. Isaiah's writing, so this is 700 BC. This is before the Babylonians. This is before the Romans. This is God knowing that what happens with the exile and with the dispersion is only a dress rehearsal for this, verse 15. Why? Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol or hell. We are in agreement. This is prophesying the Antichrist, that the Jews will receive the Antichrist as their Messiah. Remember, they rejected the pure and perfect and loving Messiah Jesus on Palm Sunday, but they are going to embrace the awful, murderous Antichrist. We have made our covenant with death. And with Sheol, we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, right, first half of the Great Tribulation. First half of the Great Tribulation. When that passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood, we have hidden ourselves. And what the falsehood is the seven-year contract of peace that the Antichrist offers them. He gets them their third temple built, and their Israel thinks they are safe. So in the book of Revelation, when seals 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 are popping off, Israel says, we're fine. The two witnesses show up there in Jerusalem at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Moses and Elijah, very likely, the law and the prophets. And they're prophesying against the guy saying that's the Antichrist. Israel is so blind that they don't see it or they don't believe it. And then because it's Moses and Elijah, they basically say, let me tell you, he's all 33 names in your Old Testament. He's the idol, I-D-O-L, shepherd. And they're all, nuh-uh. And they try to kill Moses and Elijah, but of course, they are repulsed by supernatural fire and lightning and hailstones and what have you. And even that doesn't convince them. So for 1260 days, 3.5 years, they prophesy there in Jerusalem. There's only two of them. Why only two? Because the Jews are not believing them anyway. Oh, by the way, why are there two? The Bible itself says two or more, a matter is confirmed. So then after their 1260 days is up, God says, okay, he takes his supernatural protection off of them, and then they are rushed and they're killed. And their dead bodies lay in Jerusalem for 3 days, and everybody sees it. After 3 days, they ascend back up and ascend right out of the situation into heaven. Oops. Then there, I believe, will be about a 30-day interim. We've been the first 3.5 years. Through this time, Israel has said that that guy is so Messiah when he's the devil. There's going to be a break, I believe, of about 30 days. That's when the Antichrist, the human, there's an assassination attempt on him, but he survives. Remember, Zechariah told us, but his right eye is blind and his right hand is withered. I believe at that point that the human who was the Antichrist dies. I believe at that point Lucifer himself reanimates the body. And now it is a demon-possessed human shell that the devil says, nobody worship nobody else but me. He puts a statue of the holy, puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies. And Daniel said, look out for that. In fact, God gave them a dress rehearsal of a Greek fella, Antiochus IV, who put a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies. It's like God says, I gave you a dress rehearsal. So when the Antichrist does it, he makes everybody bow down and worship him. That's when the Bible says that God takes the blindness in part off of Israel's eyes. Ding. And then that is Zechariah 12, verse 10. And they will look upon me whom they have pierced, Jehovah God, and they will mourn. Oh, are they going to mourn? That is when Israel becomes my people again. You're still in Zechariah, right? All right. Go back there one more time. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, Israel, God says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. The first half of the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist is kind of covering Israel. The second half, when their eyes are opened and they know that Jesus is their Messiah, then Lucifer changes his whole mood, and now he makes Israel foremost in his mind to go after and to kill. In that second half of the Great Tribulation, 144,000 Jewish evangelists are raised up and supernaturally protected. Why is there 144,000 now? Because God is going to disperse them throughout the whole world. And when all the other judgments of the second half of the Great Tribulation are happening, it will not affect them. Again, a supernatural witness. Also, too, remember, you got an angel flying through the sky, also broadcasting the gospel. However, when the Antichrist goes after Israel, two-thirds of them are going to die. But, look at the end of verse 8, one-third shall be left in it. In where? In Israel. And I will bring the one-third through the fire. That's Petra, the rock city of Petra. Wait a minute, isn't Petra belong to Jordan? Please remember that the battle of Psalm 83 and potentially the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39, all of that land goes back to Israel. Remember, that whole eastern portion of the Dead Sea shore, that was promised to Abraham and his descendants. That belongs to Israel. It's part of the promised land, but they've never seized it. After the Psalm 83 campaign, they're attacked first, and then they respond. In the north, you have Damascus, and one night becomes a ruinous heap. In the south, Ammon, or Ammon, Jordan, is also a ruinous heap. We have teachings on that if that's interesting to you. But now, after that, Petra is in within the borders of Israel itself. And in Petra, I, says the Lord, will refine them. Some have called this remnant, this last third, the remnant of Israel. I will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested, and they will call upon my name. Write in your margin, Micah 2, verse 12. Micah 2, verse 12. We're going to turn there in a minute. And I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people. This is huge Israelology Bible prophecy. My people. It answers a lot of questions if you understand what this means. Circle my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Now here, write Jeremiah 30, verse 22. Jeremiah 30, verse 22. In fact, let's go to the book of Hosea, and let me chase down where this notion of my people comes from. Go to Hosea. It's right after the book of Daniel. Hosea, and let's chase this down. Because there's nothing in the Bible that's there except by eternal purpose. And I want to teach you everything about Bible prophecy I know. And this is an important one that is frankly missed by most of the end times prophecy teachers. Are you in Hosea chapter 1? The story is, Hosea is a prophet, and God says, I need you to do something for me. He says, you bet. I want you to fall in love. Oh, I like where this is going. But here's the problem. You're going to fall in love with a harlot. She will never be faithful to you. And you will be desperately in love with her, but she will treat you terribly. Going out, going out, going out, going out. What makes it worse is the people in your life, they'll say, hey, Hosea, how's it going? And then snicker behind your back. What a maroon. What a fool. Why do you stay with her? God's saying, Hosea, you are a model of me who is in love with Israel, who continually goes out on me with these idols. So something happens here. Look at verse 4. In chapter 1, look at verse 4. So his firstborn son, look at verse 4. The Lord says, I want you, the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. Circle that or highlight that. And that word means scattered. Scattered. And then down to verse number six. And then she, Gomer is her name, Hosea's wife, she conceived again and bore a daughter. And God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. Lo-Ruhamah. Now her name means no more mercy. No more mercy. And then she's going to have a third child. Skip down to verse 9. I want you to call his name Lo-Ami. And Lo-Ami means not my people. What is God doing with the nation of Israel? Hosea is getting laughed at because he loves this woman so much, but she has never been faithful to him. That is God trying to illustrate to a people, a hard-hearted people, the brokenheartedness of a loving God. In fact, the children, I want you to name them scattered, no more mercy, and finally, not my people. And then chapter 2, write this. Chapter 2, verse 23. Hosea, verse 23. And then I will sow her to myself in the earth, speaking of Israel, and I will have mercy on her once more, on her who had not obtained mercy. So it's not going to last forever. The not my people, the scattered, the no mercy will happen for a season, but I'm going to turn it around. And then the end of verse 23, I, the Lord, will say to those who are or who were not my people, you are my people. All right, this is important. Remember, Ezekiel is in Babylon. Why are they in Babylon? Because they didn't believe God in Deuteronomy 28. The Babylonians have taken them away as slaves and they're exiled for 7 years. From exile, Ezekiel, God shows Ezekiel in a vision the temple that Solomon had built, that on that glorious day, the Spirit of the Lord descended on it in a powerful, powerful way. Now, there are, all these years later, Ezekiel is looking back at Jerusalem. He sees Solomon's temple, but of course it had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. But then he sees, before it was destroyed, he saw that the Spirit of the Lord moved out of Solomon's temple across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives and ascended right out of sight. The glory of the Lord has left the temple. Lo ami, you are not my people. Now, is that God folding his arms and saying, I'm so mad at you, I'm just going to like play silent? No. God says he will never write Israel a certificate of divorce. This idea that they are not his people is because Israel has turned her back on him. God will always be faithful. And that applies to us. How many of you are glad that God is never going to divorce us either? And though we can be kind of goofy and knuckleheads, God says the moment you return to me in repentance, I will be your God in full form. But when you humans turn away from me, almost anything that I do, you see it through your filters and you think I'm terrible or unloving or whatever, unjust. But there's coming a day when they're going to be my people again. Now, when, if you have room in your Bible, when will this happen? Here, write Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, and let's turn there. When Ezekiel is in Babylon, Jeremiah at the same time is back in Jerusalem. There's a remnant. Nebuchadnezzar gave the Jews 3 opportunities to play by the rules, and they never did. Finally, he has to destroy the place. So before he does, there is Jeremiah, and in chapter 30, look down to verse number 7. This is important. Chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. That is the great tribulation. We call it the great tribulation. God calls it Jacob's trouble. Is Jacob a Jewish fella? Yes. Jacob is the one who had how many sons? 12. That became the 12 tribes of Israel. Here is another reason to understand that the church is not in the great tribulation. It's the 70th week of Daniel. But look at here. Instead of calling it the great tribulation, God calls the 70th week of Daniel the time of Jacob's trouble. They're going to go into Jacob's trouble, not my people. But watch this. Now here, write Jeremiah 30 and then verse 22. So Jacob's trouble, when are they going to not be my people? Well, pretty much since Ezekiel saw the temple, the glory of the Lord, leave the temple. Yeah, but didn't they come back after the exile? And didn't Ezra and Nehemiah, didn't they do it right? They obeyed the Lord. They rebuilt the city. But then you're going to see that the spiritual climate of Israel is kind of rough and lazy. That's why Zechariah had to show up. Come on, you guys. 17 years you've been doing nothing. And they finally get it together. They rebuild the temple. And within a couple generations, that's going to be the environment that Jesus shows up in. was the environment of the Israel leaders open to Jesus being their Messiah? No, they are still not my people when Jesus arrives. End of verse 7. But he, Israel, will be saved. Now let's flip the page for many of you. Look at verse 22. We're still in Jeremiah chapter 30. Look at verse 22. And then you shall be my people. Circle that. And I will be your God. And also write Zechariah 13, verse 3 and 4. Does that make sense? Back to Zechariah. You shall be called my people, and I will be your God. Is there a model? Pastor Steve, you say to us all the time, if it's really important, there'll be a model for it somewhere in the Old Testament. Are you saying that at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, Jacob's trouble? Are you saying that the midpoint of the Great Tribulation is when the blindness in part comes off and Israel says, oh no, and they will look upon me whom they pierced? Yes, I believe that. Is there a model for that? Is there? Yes. It is It is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember the story? Daniel chapter 3. Isn't that a fun story? It looks great on a flannel graph, and many of you love going to Sunday school about that. So you got Nebuchadnezzar, and then you got the fiery furnace. You got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they go into the fiery furnace. What happens in the midst, in the middle of the fiery furnace? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are a model of Israel. Who do they see? One like the Son of Man. And they recognize that he is somebody very important. He walks them out. And the only thing that smelled like smoke were the ropes that burned off of them. Freaked out Nebuchadnezzar. Take a mental picture. The furnace is a model of the great tribulation, Jacob's trouble. Who's in there? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fire is a model of the Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. And there's Nebuchadnezzar, boo-ha-ha, so to speak. Question. And in the midst, what's another way of saying midst? In the middle, they see who? Jesus. By the way, where is Daniel in the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story? He's not there. If there's a model of the fiery furnaces, the great tribulation, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are Israel, Nebuchadnezzar, model of the Antichrist, if Daniel is a model, he might be a model of the church. And where is Daniel? He's not there. Okay? Some more. So, yes, there is a model that at the midpoint, there is a sudden recognition. The fiery furnace of affliction seems to be the only thing that snaps Israel out of her sinfulness. Now, during the first half of the Great Tribulation, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, remember, Israel embraces the Antichrist as their Messiah. And they are so blinded that they don't even listen to Moses and Elijah. And still the Jews believe that the Antichrist is their Messiah. So, what does God do? God does what he often has to do to the rebellious. He answers them according to their idols. Who's their idol right there? It's the Antichrist himself, the idol shepherd, and they embrace him. He allows their Savior, the Antichrist, to be their greatest idol worship. And then let me read for you a snippet out of Revelation chapter 13. And he, the beast, the Antichrist, was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. What's another way of saying 42 months? 3.5 years. What's another way of saying 1,260 days? 3.5 years. What's another way of saying time? Times and half a time. 3.5 years. You think God is trying to tell us something. the last 3.5 years, the Jews are all, you're so not our Messiah. He puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies, the abomination of desolation. Jesus said, Matthew 24, when you see that, get out of town to the rock city of Petra. Why? Because God is going to give him license, if you will. Remember how the Bible says also in Hosea, I sent the moth, flitter, flitter, flitter. But Israel wouldn't listen. So I had to send the lion. We say it in our Tuesday night prayer circle oftentimes. Wouldn't it be great if we just believe God's word all the time? Instead, sometimes he lovingly brings the 2x4. That's kind of how he does it. Because sometimes that's all that we'll hear. He, the beast, was given a mouth, speaking great things, terrible things, actually, and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's the last half of the tribulation, Jacob's trouble. And it was granted him, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints. At that point, that's going to be tribulation believers. Oh, isn't that the church? No, the church is gone. But there are people who are believers after the church is gone. They're called tribulation saints. But mostly this is referring to the Jews. To overcome them, an authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, and all who dwell on earth, all who dwell on earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, remember the first half, everybody's kind of worshiping kind of their own thing. That's when the harlot gets started. The great ecumenical movement will gain power. And pretty soon it's going to be them against the real true believers, because they're not open-minded like we are. And they're going to be looking down on the Jews as well. Why don't you believe like we believe? And finally, the Antichrist will protect them. He's the one that gives them the third temple. He oversees their oblations and protects them until the midpoint. Then he says, you will worship me. Blindness in part comes off Israel. They'll look gulp. Zechariah 12 verse 10, they will look upon me whom they have pierced, etc. And now the Antichrist is going to go after them. And with such voracity and violence that 2/3 of the Jews will be systematically hunted down and killed. How many are left? 1/3. And who is going to protect them? God is. Where is he going to protect them supernaturally? Petra. At the midpoint, Jeremiah 30 verse 7, Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, Antichrist breaks his 7-year treaty that Israel worship in their temple. He puts the statue, as I've said, and anyone who does not worship him as Lord will be killed. Now the second half, the 42 months, the second half of Jeremiah 30, verse 7, Jacob's trouble. The Antichrist uses his vast research, riches, and army to hunt down every Jew he can. And there's the 2/3 that are killed. For the 1/3 that is not killed, write in your margin here, Revelation 12, verses 3, 6, 13 through 17. Revelation 12, 3 through 6, and 13 through 17. And this is our last stop tonight. You want to see a video of that? Revelation chapter 12. We're going to get in the book of Revelation. We already are. But when we get more and more, we're going to find that the book of Revelation has a series of sixes followed by a seventh that is rest. You're going to have six seals. The seventh is a rest period. Some things happen, and then you're going to see the seventh seal open. That's going to begin the seven trumpets, but you get to trumpet number 6, and there's another rest period. All the rest periods all remember back to the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. We are in the biggest section of this parenthetical or midpoint sort of camera focusing on, chapters 12 and now chapter 13. Please look at chapter 12. This is at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. This is going to explain this for us. Look down there to verse 3. And another sign appeared in the heaven. In the heavens, behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. Write Daniel 7 equals the Antichrist. That's who this is. 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars, those are angels, of heaven. So there's where we get a third of the angels. However many angels God did make, one third of them went with Lucifer. Here it's mentioned. And threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman. That is Israel. We'll go into all that and why. That is the woman Israel who was ready to give birth. Now the dragon wanted to devour her child. Many of your C in the child spelling is capitalized. Who is this? Who is the child of Israel? Isaiah 9 verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is Messiah. So, the devil, the dragon, is standing before the woman about to give birth because he wants to destroy her child, Jesus the Messiah. Verse number 5. And she bore a male child, Messiah, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. All kinds of things will run down when we get there. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Acts chapter 1, the ascension. Then verse 6, the woman, that's Israel, fled into the wilderness. Write in your margin, Petra, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. What's another way of saying 1,260 days? 3.5 years. Interest of time, look at verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, that happens at the midpoint, currently, Lucifer has access to heaven. That will be shut off one day. He's mad. He is conscribed to the surface of the earth and rough on the humans. So anyway, he was cast to the earth. He persecuted the woman, Israel, who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Petra. To her place where she is nourished for time, 1. Times, that's 2.5 a time. What's another way of saying that? 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, going after her at Petra, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood. These are the armies of the Antichrist. And the earth swallows them up, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, Israel. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God. Who is that? There's your 2/3 of Israel. Write in your margin there. Zechariah 13, verses 9 and 10. Commanded the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So they're believing. That's believing Israel. All right. So that's what it's saying. 7-year contract of peace. For the first 3.5 years, Israel is cool. He's totally Messiah. And he protects. The Antichrist protects them. Midpoint. Assassination attempt. He is killed, is animated by Lucifer himself, puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies. Israel, ding, you are not our Messiah. And so the devil then says, you better worship me, Israel. And Israel says, no way. So what does he do? That's why Jesus said, get to Petra. Because almost immediately he sends an army to Petra. But he is rebuffed, his forces are destroyed, and he is so angry that he can't get at them, that he turns his attention to the other 2/3 that are not there. You sure about that, Steve? I want to show you something. Go ahead if you would. Jacob's trouble. Did you know that there has been a dress rehearsal in your history? Go ahead, open it up there if you would. There's Israel currently. Go. There is Petra, and it's a rock sheet of Petra. I've shown you a jillion slides. Only one way in. Did you hear about the great floods that happened in Petra? Was it last week? And I told you about it. It happens like that every once in a while. You don't get rain for a long time, and then it just floods like crazy. That's when the Nabataeans would gather all that water, collect it in a series of canals, and right into their huge cisterns. And so then they lived fine. Thank you very much. They're in Petra. Now I want to show you something. Go across the valley is where those book cliffs end. Go all the way back in Herod's day. This is before Jesus was born. He was building, remember, a tremendous temple there in Jerusalem. And the work continued well after his death. He also knew to watch his southern sort of exposure, because sometimes armies would sneak up on the south of Israel. So he built a great big fort. And that fort is on those precipitous cliffs. See them? And that flat part there, there was storehouses, and there were crops, and then there were animals. And then you see on the middle portion of the slide, he built an astounding, beautiful, awesome palace. Ostensibly, it was a fort to oversee, it watched for his southern sort of exposure. But then he began to realize, if I ever got into big trouble and someone was after me, I'll just hole up here in Masada and no one will get me. Why? Look at those cliffs. The top of that plateau is roughly sea level. It falls away to the Jordan Rift Valley where the Dead Sea is, 1,300 feet below. Look at the size of this place. Go. Got another shot of it. There is the northern end. Look at those cliffs. Any commandos climbing up that one? It was truly an impenetrable city. Go. Here's another shot of it. There is the Jordan Rift Valley to the left. It falls away. The Dead Sea is, you can't see it. It's in the north. But there's another little portion, not necessarily the Dead Sea, but it's a place that the Jews used to cultivate salt and potash. But do you see Masada there in the right-hand side, the right third of the slide? Can you see a ramp going up to the one side? Do you see that? And then do you see further down to the right-hand corner, you'll see there's some stone works there. What is that? Who destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD? The Romans did. It turns out that there was a group of Jews, 900 of them, that barely escaped the siege of Jerusalem, where 1 million Jews would perish from starvation and military action. Some Jews who had the means and the ability gathered up all their stuff and they fled from Jerusalem south. Why? Because they knew about Herod's impenetrable fortress. 900 of them fled south to Masada, and they holed up there for the next couple years. The 10th Legion of Rome, after mopping up the smoldering ruins of Jerusalem, they said, what was that? 900 Jews are now in a fortress south of town? We're going to go get them. So 6,000 men laid a siege wall around the bottom of Masada, because that's what you do. You want to siege them out. So you build a wall so they can't escape. The Jews on top of Masada said, nice try. We've got years of food supply up here. And also learning from Petra, doesn't rain there a lot either, but they had developed a system of canals and cisterns, and they caught every bit of water that they could. They had water to spare. Down below, the 10th Legion, 6,000 men, were dying of thirst and dropping like flies, because you can't drink the waters of the Dead Sea. It's too salty. They had to cart the water all the way from En Gedi. And while Roman soldiers are dropping over with heat stroke, the Jews would throw excess water over the side because they had so much. You're not going to get us. You can't starve us out either. They waited for about a year, and finally the Romans said, I don't think we're going to do much because look at the size of those cliffs. So they got on the highest side of Masada, and they built a Roman encampment. And for the next several months, they built that amazing ramp. It's very steep and precipitous. Now, a lot of it has worn away in 2,000 years of erosion. But they built that ramp, and they put their machines of war, and they pulled them up the ramp and began to hammer the walls of the city. Now those 900 on top said, I think this is it for us. A couple of stories happen, but basically the sum of which, when the Romans finally break through the walls, after 2 years of effort, they were very much going to take their pound of flesh. And they came over the broken wall, and they came to arrive. All 900 Jews had killed themselves. You're not going to have victory over us. It's a terribly tragic story. In 1948, when Israel becomes a nation again, and Israel begins to build up her IDF, Israel Defense Force, when you complete your basic training, one of the things you do is you go to Masada, pardon me. By the way, Petra, look down the valley, up to the left. If the slide was wide enough, Petra is not far directly across the valley. You're an Israeli soldier. You go to the top of Masada. Let me show you how to get there. Go ahead, Rick. You start here. It's a trek. Go. It's quite a trek. Or go. You can take the tram if you want. Hit our go button again, Rick. There's Masada again. See the ramp off to the right? Now, if you are an IDF soldier, you complete your basic training, they take you to Masada. They tell you the story of your ancestors and how they would not give Rome the glory. And adopted among the military was the notion, it was called the Masada complex. Masada will never fall again. It's quite a dramatic story. Now the IDF still, many of them still go up and take their final sort of swear-ins at the top of Masada. But now instead of the Masada complex, it's called the Samson complex. If we're going to go down, we'll take everyone with us. But that whole thing of Masada, that really happened. And our last thought tonight before you head out, there is a dress rehearsal for Petra. It happened on Masada. It ended badly because the Romans figured out a way to get through the wall. And they did. It was a dress rehearsal for the last half of the Great Tribulation, Jacob's trouble. Only across the valley in Petra, God says, I will protect you, and nobody is getting near you. It happened once before, a dress rehearsal of sorts, but not with the ending that the book of Zechariah, the book of Revelation, and the book of Ezekiel tell us about. How amazing is your Bible? Amen? Let's all stand. Lord, I'm going to thank you, Father, for your great grace and your great mercy. And Lord, you know how it is. We got to pay bills. We got to live our lives. We got to maintain our relationships. But very often, many of us are either unaware or we haven't remembered in some times absolutely astounding stories like what happened at Masada. It really did. It was allowed by the Lord as a dress rehearsal. Just like Antiochus IV putting a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies that the Antichrist one day will do, so is Petra. It was played out across the valley. And that amazing story of Masada. But then because they were not my people, the Romans broke through. In Petra, starting at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years, God himself will protect Israel, the remnant, the last third. Why? Because they are my people. And Lord, We are your sons and daughters, and we thank you, Lord, for the same promise for us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.